Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus came down from heaven to earth to found a family. He wanted us to be one. During the celebration of the first Mass, when if we were there, knowing what was about to occur, we would have been worrying about what would happen in the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would have worried about the terrible torture we would suffer on the following day. We would be preoccupied with those who are going to betray us and what would happen once the shepherd was struck down to the sheep. Those would have easily been the thoughts we would have had. But Jesus' whole thoughts were about our unity, turning to the Father and praying, "Father, may they be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be so completely one that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me." That was Jesus' great concern. That's what he had come into this world to bring, not to just save us individualistically so that each of us could go on living in our islands in this world and forever. Jesus came to unite us with him and unite us with him in such a way that we would be united with each other. It's different parts of the same body. But in order for this to occur, we have to recognize and confront the divisions that ensue. The devil wants to do the exact opposite work, whereas Jesus wants to unite. The diabolos, that word, he wants to literally throw us off course. He wants to separate. He wants to be the great cause of division. And occasionally we will succumb to the temptations of the devil. And that's why Jesus, to stress all of these points, gives us this crucially important teaching in the gospel today. He knows there's going to be sin. And he knows sin's going to divide. And he wants to give us not just good advice, not just some sage earthly prudence. He wants to give us a real command, a real zeal for the union of his body and what to do when others sin. So he tells us, if your brother sins against you, and our brothers and sisters will sin against us, should be when rather than if, we don't all live with the Blessed Virgin Mary. When others sin against us, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, don't try to embarrass the person. Don't try to shame the person publicly. But go. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. Because in a sense, once a brother has sinned against us, once a sinner has chosen in some way to harm us, by a word or by a deed, we've lost a brother or sister. There's a separation there, and God wants to repair that breach. He's commanding us to do this. If we're really going to do it, first we have to take the plank out of our own eye, so that we're able to help a brother or sister take out the speck from his or her eye. But we are to go. A lot of the times today, we don't love our brother or sister enough to do this. We might mourn silently. We might complain in bitterness. We let it happen. Why? Because we're raised in the culture of the nice. In which case, we don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. We don't want to take the risk that the other, who might be a ferocious lion, will start to say, no, I'm not the one with the problem. You're the one with the problem, and launch into a verbal barrage. A lot of the times we care less about the other person's salvation than we do about offending them or they're taking offense for an act of love on our part. Jesus wants us to overcome that temptation. One of the most important gifts of charity we can ever do for someone is to give them a fraternal correction. But there's a way to do it. It's to be done in the name of the Lord. We're going to keep coming back there. But sometimes the people aren't going to listen to us. Jesus tells us that right off the bat. Sometimes when we make that correction, we won't win over a brother or a sister. So he says, don't be discouraged by that. Here's the next step you do. Then you go and you bring one or two others along with you. Kind of like an intervention. Probably all know what happens in groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. Once isolated people have told their friend, listen, you got a drinking problem, you're drinking too much. A lot of the times the person's in denial. So they do an intervention. They take a handful of people, all of whom this person respects, and in the same room they say, no, all of us, we're not all deceived. You really do have a problem and you need help. It's a second step. It's again, it's a step of charity, trying to get the brother or sister to recognize the help that's needed and restore and win that brother and sister back. But not even that will work sometimes because sinners can be inveterate, they can be stubborn. So Jesus, knowing that, tells us the third step. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. Why tell the church? First, so that the church can pray for that wandering brother or sister. Pray for us as we're doing the interventions, and occasionally for the church itself to intervene. And then sometimes even that won't work, Jesus tells us. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. A lot of the times when we hear that phrase, we can think, okay, then hate him. You've got permission now to just write him off. You gave him 3 chances. They blew it. They've struck out. Sit him down in the dugout until they come groveling back. Until rather than you're going to your brother who sinned against you, you wait for your brother or your sister to crawl on the ground back and beg your forgiveness. Nope. To treat a brother or sister like a Gentile or tax collector is to treat them like Jesus treated the Gentiles and the tax collectors. Jesus was a friend of the tax collectors. Jesus sought to bring light to the nations. We're to pray for them. We've got to recognize that they're not really acting as a member of the family, and we've got to state that there is a difference. You're behaving like a Gentile or a tax collector. You're not behaving like a member of the family. We need to do that. We need to make that clarification. But we continue to love them and pray and work for their salvation, just like we would to bring everybody to Christ. This is what he's setting up for us to do. How important it is for us to do it. When someone sins against us, do we actually act on Jesus' words? Do we, with his help, go and talk to them about this sin? Are we willing to take that next step? Out of love for this person, to say, hey, listen, this is what the person did. Tell me if I'm off base or if this person's off base. But we need to help this person. We need to help this brother. We need to help this sister back. Likewise with the church, and likewise with love until the end, and when others love us enough to come give us a fraternal correction, do we receive it well? A lot of the times we're very insecure. We think that somebody who comes out and points out one of our faults is being critical. No, that person's really loving us. The person might sometimes even be a little off, might not have understood. But what an incredible gift it is when the person comes and shares. I remember one of the great gifts that was given to me during my time in seminary is most nights, several nights a week, get together 9:30 with some of the friends on the floor. The North American College wasn't packed then as it is today, thanks be to God. So some of us who had been there for many years had a second room, which could be a little bit of a hospitality room. So we'd get there, talk about the day, solve all the world's problems. I can think back. But one of my friends, one of my best friends, came to me once and he said, "You know, Raj, we're going to kick you out of your own second room unless you learn how to shut up." I said, "What?" He said, "There are five of us in the room and somehow you're managing to talk more than 50% of the time. Just got to end. You're constantly sort of sharing your opinions. You're constantly trumping other people. A lot of the times we just want to share. We don't want to have you lead us to the light. So please just learn how to shut the trap and listen and talk less." It was a great gift. I didn't realize that I was even doing that. Did it sting a little? Of course it stung. I care about these guys, and I must have been doing this behavior for such a long time, and again, they were hesitant to do it. But Gerard cared enough about me to correct me. I could give lots of other of the great fraternal corrections that I've received over the course of time. They're not easy to receive, but they're an incredible act of generosity. Later on in this gospel, Jesus, it might seem as if it's a tangent, it's absolutely not. Jesus is talking about the importance of unity that needs to be restored through this practice of fraternal correction. He says, "If two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted them by my heavenly Father." So much that does he want unity even among two or three. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. Doesn't just mean two or three people who happen to be in the same place at the same time praying on their own. To gather in the name of Jesus means to gather in the person of Jesus. It means to gather in the name God with us. So we know God's present. It means to gather in the name Jesus, which means God saves. It means to gather as little Christ, as little anointed ones, as Christians, as ones helped by the Holy Spirit. That's what we do when we gather in Jesus' name. And whenever somebody separates himself or herself from Jesus' name, we want them back. And so great is that presence of Jesus when people really gather in his name that he says something astonishing. "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Precisely because when we're gathered in his name, we're going to be doing his will. It's not like we have a little congress, say we're convening in the name of Jesus, and then try to change revelation. When we're really gathering in his name, really praying by the power of this anointing of the Holy Spirit, then there are eternal consequences to that. Because we're really united with the Lord Jesus and united with others. All of these lessons would have been great for the Jews to hear as they were preparing to enter into the Promised Land. Today we see the end of Moses' life. When he and all those who were with him in the desert would have perished there in the desert, and they would have passed on the opportunity to enter into the Promised Land to their children, Moses and then Joshua would have given the instructions to make sure that you drill into your children what the Lord has revealed to us over the course of this 40-year journey. Instead, when they crossed the Jordan, they were silent about fraternal correction. They were silent about the sins of the Canaanites whose land they were going to take over. And they were silent when, instead of drilling into their children God's law, they were drilling in the pagan practices, becoming assimilated with those habits that were contrary to the Lord. And so within a generation, they had lost their sense, because nobody was really speaking up and saying, no, don't do that. Unite yourself in the name of Yahweh. They weren't. So there was a cycle that we see that would repeat itself over and over again. From the silence about the correction, about the sin, to the actual sinning becoming rampant, then to the supplication, to the prayer to the Lord, and to the salvation the Lord would give. Some of the times that's also happened in the church. Why is the church so divided today into so many fractions? Why is there so much scandal? It's because for the most part, we haven't done the fraternal correction that God wants us to do. We haven't gone through this stage such that so many people who live contrary to the faith, so many people who believe things that have nothing to do with the gospel, think that they're good Christians when they're not living anything like Christ, when they're not uniting at all, even personally in the Lord's name, where they're trying to get the Lord to sprinkle holy water on sinful practices. In an age in which sin abounds, grace will abound, but one of those graces is the grace to give fraternal correction. And it really does begin with us. The way we united with the Lord give it, and the way we united with the Lord receive it when others give it to us. Today, as we come forward to Mass, we are here united in the Lord's name. And we're going to be united in His very flesh and blood, which is the culmination of all creation. Let's today make a promise to Him who gives His flesh and blood to us, that we will act on these words, which are essential for us to have the communion into which we enter as we receive Him. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.